First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Praise God. It says, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version. Praise God. Amen. It says, and I want you to listen very carefully. The topic of my message this morning is to mothers. It's dedicated to mothers who are being abused by their spouses. Mothers who are being abused by their spouses. You know, a 2018 United Nations report found or reported that one out of every four women worldwide are abused. They suffer abuse from either husband or intimate partner. One in every four women across the earth. The same report said that for Jamaica, it's one in three. Now, some people question that, but the same report that was, you know, the investigation was conducted by the United Nations Women's Bureau, and they found that in Jamaica, it's one in three. And, you know, it occurred to me that every Mother's Day, we are blessing the mothers, and that's good. We are congratulating the mothers. We're thanking the mothers. But yet, a significant percentage of those mothers, they are suffering silently. They are suffering silently. And I believe that God wants these mothers who have suffered, and some are suffering and some have suffered in the past. God wants them to know that He knows about them and that He cares for them. Amen? And so, my primary objective this morning is to share from the things that I share with you about abuse, that each of us will get a better understanding of what domestic violence is all about, and an appreciation of the suffering that women are experiencing because of domestic violence, and that it is not their fault. Very important. It is not their fault. It's not because they have done something, but it's because of men who need to get their lives right in terms of their relationship with women. Amen? And some people would say, what about men who are being abused by women? Well, I acknowledge that. But I want to ask you a question. How many men have been killed by a woman in domestic violence in Jamaica since January? How many? What I'm trying to say is that I'm focusing on the woman. Amen? We have a problem. I think there is a pandemic. There's a pandemic that's worse than the corona disease, in which women are being killed and women are being abused across the nations of this earth. But praise God. Amen. So, let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we commit the suffering mothers of this world to you. We commit the suffering mothers of Jamaica to you. We commit the suffering mothers of this church to you, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your anointing this morning. I thank you for anointing me to preach the gospel to the poor. I thank you for anointing me and sending me this morning to heal the brokenhearted, and especially those mothers whose hearts have been broken through physical, spiritual, hallelujah, and psychological abuse. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to heal the brokenhearted. We ask you to set the captives free this morning, Lord God. Bring recovering of sight to the blind. Bring recovering of sight to those whose lives have been blinded by domestic violence, O God. And Lord, cause the acceptable year of the Lord to be preached this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Amen. It says, in the same way, you husbands. Amen. I'm talking to myself also. Praise God. Amen. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Praise God. The suggestion here is that as a husband, you can be living with your wife, but not in an understanding way. And I believe that at this time, that there were husbands who were doing that. Amen. And then in the Amplified, it has in brackets, it says, with great, it's explaining now, what does it mean by living with your wife in an understanding way? So in brackets, he's explaining that. He's saying, with great gentleness. I love that. With great gentleness. It means that there's no room for physical abuse. There's no room for psychological abuse. There's no room for spiritual abuse. Because he's talking about great gentleness. Not gentleness, you know. Great gentleness. It's highly magnified. Great gentleness. And I love this. And tact. Hallelujah. The Lord is speaking to me. Amen. I must admit that I too, you know, I am praying to be more gentle. I don't consider myself an abuser, but I think I need to embark on a greater level of gentleness and tact. Amen. And it says, and with an intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. So when you have an intelligent regard for your marriage relationship, you do not embark on domestic violence. Amen. You do not abuse the one you say you love. When you have intelligent regard for the marriage relationship. And I'm going to see further on in this verse why intelligence is so important. It says, as with somebody physically weaker. In other words, your wife as a man, if you're a normal man, you know, your wife is physically weaker. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And perhaps it's very important that when you choose a woman, you choose somebody who is physically weaker. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Then it says, since she is a woman. So the assumption here is that women are physically weaker than the men. Amen. But the men must be intelligent in their marriage relationship. Praise God. Then it says, show her honor and respect. Praise God. Do you know that some abusers use the scriptures to abuse women? There's no room here. There is no room for abuse. No room whatsoever. Praise God. Show her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life. As a fellow heir of the grace of life. Watch this. So that your prayers will not be hindered or ineffective. Now that's intelligent. That's intelligent. Having an intelligent relationship with your wife or your husband. Amen? Because what it is saying is that if we don't treat them with understanding, with great gentleness, tact, and intelligence, we will be in will have a problem in our relationship with God. That's what it is saying. God will not be pleased with our life. Praise God. So, as I said before, in a 2018 United Nations report, which looked at gender-based violence, one out of every four women worldwide were found to have experienced abuse. In the same report, the incidence of abuse of women in Jamaica was said to be 1 in 3. As we celebrate Mother's Day, I am so conscious of the fact that many mothers across the world are victims of physical, psychological, and spiritual violence. I am also aware that in so many cases, these abused women are blamed both by their abusers and to some extent by society to be the cause of their own suffering. Can you imagine? In today's message, I wish to help us better understand the phenomenon of domestic violence and the plight that women as victims face so that we can be better positioned. I want you to understand that. So that we can be better positioned to not only help them, but to sympathize with them and pray effectively for them. Praise God. So, the first question I wish to ask is, what is domestic violence? What is domestic violence? Reverend Al Miles, in his book, Violence in Families, he defines it as this. Domestic violence is a pattern of abusive behavior. Note here it says pattern of abusive behavior in which a person uses coercion, deception, harassment, humiliation, manipulation, and or force in order to establish or maintain power and control over the person's intimate partner or former intimate partner. So the big picture is that they embark on all these activities to have power and control. That's the objective, to have power and control over the person's intimate partner or former intimate partner. Perpetrators use economic, emotional, psychological, physical, sexual, spiritual, and or verbal tactics to get their own way. So it's not about the woman having done something wrong. That's not it. It's not about the woman having done something wrong. It's about the perpetrator exercising power and control over the woman so he can get what he wants when he wants it. Can somebody say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Are Christian men, because of their faith, less likely to abuse? That's my next question. Hallelujah. Are Christian women who are abused guilty of provoking their husbands or boyfriends through actions or inactions to use violence against them? The answer is no. The answer is no, because we just read before where it was stated that, you know, why some men carry out violence and abuse against their intimate partner or their wives is because they want to exercise power and control over their lives so that they can get what they want and when they want it. Amen? So, the woman does not do anything to deserve being abused. Can we say amen? Amen. Praise God. Victimized women are never the cause. Understand that. I was in a meeting recently, and some women weren't there. You know, I was talking about abuse, and they began to tell me about the women who have done things and they deserve to be abused. And I said, no, no, not so. In my own research in this community, you know, I found that there is a notable percentage of women who believe that under certain circumstances it's acceptable for a man to abuse a woman. And what God's word is saying and what we are saying is that that's not so. It's not to be so. Research has shown that men of faith have been found to be guilty of perpetrating domestic violence against their spouses. So when a man says, praise God, praise God, praise God, it don't mean that he's a safe man. Because some men, they say, praise God, praise God. They say, I'm a man of God. But when you work it out, they are not. Many people in the religious community refuse to believe that men of faith can be like that. The following reactions were given by Christian leaders and laity as they reflected on the results of a survey carried out in various parts of the United States of America. Right? Christian leaders and laity, bishops, pastors, deacons. After these leaders heard about male churchgoers who were accused or carrying out acts of domestic violence against their wives, this was their responses. Listen to this. One, I have known him, talking about a particular leader who has been accused of abusing his wife. He says, I've known him for years. There is no way this fine man of God would rape his wife. Another response is, like all of us, he's a sinner, saved by grace. His wife needs to be more understanding of his shortcomings. Hello. Three. Yes. Watch this one. Yes. He broke many of the bones in his wife's body, and she was in the hospital for several weeks. Still, she has to recognize his God-given authority and submit to him in all things. Hello? Are you hearing what I'm hearing? Lord, have mercy. Praise God. Four, another comment was, he called her a few nasty names. So what? This is a church leader speaking, you know. So what? It's not like he beat her. Satan must have had a hold on him. And the last one is, the last one was, his wife had to have done something to provoke his anger. Besides, I think the night he did it, he might have had a little too much to drink. So you notice here that in all these responses, not one is saying it is wrong. It is wrong. It is outright wrong. It's unacceptable for men of God to be behaving like that. Not one said, under no condition is a man of God. In fact, no human being, no man should behave like that. Amen? Praise God. So, we just want to impart, I can't tell you everything about domestic violence today, right? But I just touch it on some things to equip you that when you leave here, you'll have a better understanding. And you can help. You can help in a better way. Question. Statement. Why Christian victims stay? Question. Why do Christian victims stay? Why does a Christian woman who is in an abusive relationship, why does she stay? And you know, that's a very important question, because a lot of us say, I can't understand that. Neither can I. Amen? One, isolation from family. One of the tactics of an abuser is, as soon as they get married, he isolates the victim from the family. Why? Because he has a plan of abuse. Amen? He has a plan of abuse. So isolation from family, friends, places of worship, and community resources. Amen? So when the woman is isolated, there is a greater fear level. There's a greater level of confusion, because there is no support, there is no encouragement, there is no counsel that she has access to. Two, the perpetrator's promises that he will change. So, you know, they will beat their wife today or their intimate partner, and at the end of the day, they ask forgiveness and say that they will change, and then maybe a week time, they get another beating. And it goes on like that. Amen? Three, the perpetrators threat to kill. We're asking why they remain. The perpetrators threat to kill. And we have seen a lot of murders in Jamaica this year through domestic violence. Amen? The threat to kill, kidnap, or physically harm the victims, children, parents, siblings, pets, and the victim herself. Or to kill himself. I have a little note here. All threats by a perpetrator must be taken seriously. The most dangerous period in an abused woman's life is when she attempts to leave her abusive partner. That is when most of them are killed. Praise God. Amen. And this is, you know, this is a burden on my heart. Amen. This is a burden on my heart. That during that period, the woman is so vulnerable, and it's like there is a deaf ears to her cry and her need in society. Praise God. I'm going to say more about that later on. So, but the perpetrator threatens to kill. So the court, she goes to the police, the court issues a protection order. But do you know that the protection order does not protect her? Doesn't protect her. In fact, some perpetrators of violence become more violent during that time. And sometimes the attitude of the police is that after he hits you or after he attempts to kill you, then we will come. That's the truth. And with all due respect, that's not helping. After you are dead, that doesn't help you. Another reason put forward by the victim stays is that the victim loves her abuser. Loves her abuser. Recently we had a discussion. Well, I heard of a discussion between an abuser and someone else, and someone who's abused and someone else. And the person who's abused say, I know it's dangerous. I know it's dangerous to be with him. I know that my life is at risk, but I want to try and make things better. Most women do not want the marriage or partnership to end. What they want is the violence to stop. And that's why some women stay. Now, you know, it's not rational thinking, but we need to understand why they stay. Another reason is that the batterer and others blames the victim for causing the abuse, which is a lie. And places the responsibility of fixing the relationship on the victim. So every time she suffers abuse, they are saying that it's your fault and you need to fix it. And you know what researchers find? That the more the woman tries to be perfect and to do things right, the more abuse they receive. It has nothing to do with them doing something wrong. Praise God. Then I want us to look at tactics of male perpetrators. Tactics. Abusers use various assaultive behaviors to coerce their victims to do what they want, when they want. You know, I saw a movie once where, you know, this woman met this man. She was working in a restaurant. And every day, after the first day he came, every day he brought roses, he brought chocolate. I mean, he adored her in terms of what he said to her and the gifts that he brought to her. And he pressured her to marry him after 6 months. After 6 months. Now, this is one of the signs of an abuser. I'm not saying in every case, but this is one of the signs of an abuser. They rush to get married. They rush you to get married. And they shower you with gifts of chocolate and roses and jewelry. You know, they just shower you. Now, so this woman, you know, in 6 months they got married. And in the first week of the marriage, he went and lived somewhere isolated from her family. And in the first week of the marriage, he violated her. He violated her. Amen? So, the chocolate and the roses and all the other things blinded her eyes to the true person. But that's a tactic of an abuser. Hallelujah. Praise God. These inappropriate and wicked actions, I call it wicked actions, and I make no apology, have nothing to do with what a woman does or say. It has nothing to do with how much she weighs. Come on now. Can you imagine? Woman weigh a little on the heavy side and the man beat her because of that. Or how she dresses, cook, parent, handle finances, or respond sexually. It has nothing at all to do with those things. Perpetrators and perpetrators alone are responsible for the criminal and sinful acts they carry out against women. The following is a list of some of the assaultive behavior practiced by batterers. Assaultive behaviors practiced by batterers. 1. Physical hitting, punching, slapping, use of weapons, etc. 2. Sexual, pressured sex, coerced sex, or forced sex. Psychological. This includes threats of violence against the victim, self, or others. Acts. One is threats, one is acts, right? Acts of violence against self or people other than the victim. Attacks against property or pets. Emotional abuse, humiliation and degradation. Isolation of victim. Use of children. Threats to take them away, etc. Right? That is, remember, no, we're looking at the tactics of an abuser. Threats of deportation. In other words, if somebody is in a country illegally, they say, if you don't do what I want to do, when I want you to do it, I'm going to report you to the authorities so that they will deport you. I mean, it's not an easy life. It's not an easy life. Isolation of victim. We looked at that. Use of children, threats to take them away, etc. Economic coercion. Spiritual abuse. Listen to this. This form of domestic violence is especially damaging to Christian women and their dependent children. Spiritual abuse. This form of abuse is characterized by the use of God, Jesus Christ, and the scriptures. It also uses the batterer's position as a clergy, deacon, pastoral minister, or lay leader. They also use their religious beliefs, teachings, and traditions to support physical, emotional, and psychological and sexual battering. Amen. And I must say here that in all the various examples given here, they are all erroneous use of God and the scriptures. The scriptures do not support the battering of women. It does not. Praise God. Amen. I want to close by reading a story of a woman named Leslie's. Praise God. Amen. A Christian woman. It says, Ted and I grew up in strict religious households, recalls Leslie. Looking back on a relationship that began more than 40 years ago. Our families allowed no drinking, smoking, going to movies, card playing, and absolutely no activities on Sundays except for attending church. Leslie was 16 when she began dating Ted, who was 18. The courtship seemed normal. I wouldn't say Ted was attentive, she says, but he was nice. We took long drives and communicated well together. Ted certainly seemed smitten with me, and I thought he was a person I could trust. There was no indication he was an abuser, at least not when we were dating. Within 2 weeks after they were married, however, Leslie began to realize that Ted had some serious problems. What a time to discover. My husband came home for supper after work and then would leave the house with no explanation and not return until 3 in the morning drunk. I now realize he was an alcoholic. Leslie asked Ted where he went every night, and he had always replied with an onslaught of vile words. Ted would shout, "You have no right to question me, bitch. Who the hell do you think you are? I can do whatever the hell I want. You dumb," and I can't read that word. "I couldn't believe such cruelty was coming out of the mouth of the man who supposedly loved me, a Christian man at that." And I put Christian in inverted commas. Hallelujah. Ted began to physically abuse Leslie a few weeks later. He would slap her across the face, punch her in the stomach, and throw her on the floor or against a wall. Ted's verbal attacks also continued. I never knew what was going to set him off. Leslie says, "At first, I thought the violence was happening because Ted was a drunk. But soon I discovered he was just as abusive while sober. I was constantly walking on eggshells." Remember, some people say that the cause of the abuse is the abused person. Well, this doesn't look that way to me. She was constantly walking on eggshells, trying desperately to appease my husband, but nothing worked. Why? Because he had an agenda to exercise power and control over her life. Ted's violence persisted and it quickly escalated. After nearly every attack, Leslie's husband expressed remorse and promised never to hit her again. That's the abuse, eh, no? He also brought her expensive gifts. Ted would always cry, apologize profusely for abusing me, and then he'd buy me all kinds of items on credit we couldn't afford. Eventually, we went bankrupt because we were unable to pay the bills when they came due. Feeling trapped, Leslie finally decided to turn for help from Brenda, another woman in the parish and the wife of one of the church elders. God forbid that this will never happen in Upper Room Community Church. Brenda seemed like a very compassionate person, Leslie says. She listened intensely as I told her all about Ted's problems with alcohol and how he was abusing me physically and verbally. I don't remember Brenda saying much, but I certainly felt comforted by her. I was an 18-year-old woman in my first year of marriage to a Christian man who said he loved me. Yet he was doing all these nasty things no Christian husband should have been doing to his wife. I felt unloved by Ted and even by God. So I poured out my heart to Brenda, a sister in the Lord. And I emphasize, a sister in the Lord, whom I thought was loving and trustworthy. Leslie soon discovered the elder's wife did not keep confidences. Amen? And I'm not saying this to say that we can say there is nobody you can trust. There are always persons you can trust. You just have to be discerning. Amen? A few days after listening to Leslie's disclosure, Brenda repeated her story to Ted's mother and father, the congregation's pastors. To my in-laws, Ted was a fair-haired child who could do no wrong. Leslie says, they were in total denial of their son's alcoholism and simply refused to believe that he was also a wife beater. Confronting her daughter-in-law at home early one morning, Ted's mother made it clear she thought Leslie was either lying about Ted's behavior or was to blame for it. Blame for it. I will never forget that terrible day, Leslie says. Ted and I were having breakfast when his mother stormed into our tiny apartment and verbally attacked me. I understand you told a bunch of lies to the wife of one of our church leaders, she shouted. You claim that my precious son is an alcoholic and a wife beater. My husband and I both know this couldn't be further from the truth. Ted is a wonderful Christian son, and we are certain a loving Christian husband to you. How dare you spread such lies? Even if any aspect of the story is true, you must have driven him to drink and hit you. Can you imagine? You should get on your hands and knees and beg Ted's forgiveness. Leslie remembers that Ted said nothing the entire time. His mother was unleashing her verbal barrage. In other words, he should have spoken up and said, "Mommy, it's true." But he didn't. He had this smug look on his face as if to say, "You tell her mother." After her mother-in-law left the apartment, watch this. Leslie got down on her hands, that's the wife, and knees, and asked Ted to forgive her. Why? She was afraid for her life. After that incident, I never talked to another soul about my husband's abuse. Leslie says, I knew I couldn't trust anyone in the church, and God seemed like a distant future figure who didn't care in the least about me, so I just suffered alone. Amen. And so, as I said at the beginning, today's service, today's message is dedicated to those mothers who are suffering alone, who are being abused physically, psychologically, spiritually, and they have no one to cry to. They have come to a place where they have begin to doubt, even doubt, the love of God for themselves. Amen. Could we stand? And I want to thank God for you mothers who are here. Perhaps, you know, perhaps some of you have suffered abuse also. But today, we're going to ask God, we're going to pray for persons who have experienced emotional, spiritual, and physical abuse. We want to pray for their healing. And we want to pray for those who are suffering in silence. We want to pray that God will give them courage and wisdom to walk away from this life, from their life-threatening relationships. We're going to pray against strongholds in the minds of the battered women and in the minds of batterers. Hallelujah. I also want to pray, there is someone here or someone online, you have a left eye that is infected or it has some form of disorder. I want to pray for your left eye. And then, I don't know if this woman that I saw a vision of a young woman. I don't know if she's a victim of abuse. Quite likely. It says here, I saw a vision of a young woman sitting and staring into space, smoking a big spliff. She looked very aloof, not knowing where to go and what to do, feeling hopeless and helpless. Perhaps you know somebody like that. You know, stand in the gap for that person. Or maybe you are watching online. Or you are in here. God loves you and God cares for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father God, we commit the woman all across the world, all across the earth, in every nation, who are being abused physically, psychologically, and emotionally. Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come, that your perfect will be done in their lives. Lord, we pray for their deliverance. We pray for their healing. We pray for their protection. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in their lives, Lord, in the lives of their children, in the lives of their families. Lord, we ask you to touch the hearts of legislators. We ask you to touch the hearts of those who head various institutions in our nations, oh God. Lord, we ask you to deliver them from the erroneous assumptions that they have made concerning women being abused by their intimate partners, oh God. Lord, we pray that there will be an awakening in this country, that there will be an awakening worldwide, so that persons might see and understand and know of the suffering that one out of every four women in the earth are experiencing, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Lord, change the laws of the nations of the earth. to protect women better, Lord. Hallelujah. Touch the hearts of the police, Lord, and all those responsible for making sure that people are protected by the law. Touch their hearts, Lord. Give them a full understanding of domestic violence and the suffering of women, O God, and children, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we commit the women of Jamaica to you. Lord, we loose the bands of wickedness set up over their lives. We undo the heavy burdens. We set them free from every spirit of oppression, and we break every yoke of abuse from over their lives now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the mothers here at Upper Room Community Church. I thank you for their faithfulness to you. I thank you for their faithfulness to their families. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you are preparing their hearts to help other mothers, to comfort mothers, to strengthen mothers, to bring deliverance to mothers. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Bless their families. Hallelujah. Provide their every need, O God.